So good evening, and I thought that this week we would do something completely different. I know that we have been in a series over the past three Wednesdays called Counting the Cost of Being a Disciple, and it's been a fantastic time for all of us. I know that we've all got blessed just looking at the scriptures that help us to understand what being a disciple is all about. But I thought that we would do something completely different tonight, and that we would look at the subject of the resurrection and what actually happens when we die. I know that for the majority of us, this is revision. But you know what? I think it's a subject that it's really good to revisit time and time again. Because I don't know about you, but I actually forget where some of these verses are. And I forget some of the key verses that pertain to this subject. So I thought it'd be really good for us to review it. I want specifically to review over the next couple of Wednesdays some of the more difficult verses regarding the dead being dead, and also just to help us with some verses that maybe are good to memorise, so that if we are out and about working with people and teaching other redeemed people about this truth, that we have some key verses that we know we can take them to show them the truth of this. So I thought that would be really interesting tonight to do that. And I wanted John 3:13 to be our theme verse, so to speak, because it tells us in verse 13 that no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And I think if you were somebody that was never brought up in a church, that you never had any theological background, you would read a verse like this and you would understand very clearly that no one is in heaven or no one has gone into heaven except Jesus Christ. But you see, what happens is theology clouds our minds and clouds our judgments over the years. And we get to the point that we're not really quite sure what the Bible says anymore. We just believe the pastor, or we believe the evangelist, or somebody that we hear on the radio or on the Christian TV channels. And we don't go back and check the word. Yeah. But I think that when we do this study over the next couple of Wednesdays, we will see very clearly that scripture teaches that when you die, you don't go straight to heaven, but you remain in the grave until Christ comes and resurrects you. And it is a truth that is so exciting because it fits so well together. And there are some difficult verses, or seemingly difficult verses, that seem to contradict this truth. But when you actually look at them, study them, then they are very, very apparent that they actually still back up the truth that the dead are dead. It's just sometimes our understanding of what we're reading is wrong. Sometimes the translation is wrong. Sometimes some of those verses or words are not even in the Greek text. So at times we need to do a little bit of investigation to find out why they seem to say that the dead are in heaven. But it's a really interesting study. And I thought really that it would be good for us, so that when we're working with people, and this is really why I want to go back and revisit all this stuff, is because last week I was working with somebody who is redeemed, and they believe that when you die, you go straight to heaven. And I really was teaching them the truth of the word regarding that. And we had the Bible out, and I suddenly realized that I didn't have my own Bible with all my notes, so I really had to rely on my memory as far as where I should go to show them. Because it's not really any good just saying to somebody that you believe that the dead are dead. Right. You also have to be able to teach them from the Bible where it says that. Right. A lot of people don't even want you to point them to a teaching or a series that we have maybe been in on that subject. They really want to engage you there and then, and they want you to explain to them the truth of that. And I think we all have to be able to do that, especially with this subject, because it's really paramount. If we can understand this, we can understand a lot of other things in the word. The resurrection doesn't fit together if you don't believe that the dead stay dead until Christ comes back. The kingdom doesn't make any sense. If you're already in heaven when you die, why would you need a kingdom? You wouldn't need a kingdom. Right. You'd be in heaven with Jesus and the angels. There'd be no judgment. There'd be nothing like that. So a lot of other doctrines hinge on whether or not you believe that the dead are dead. So I thought that would be really good for us to do that tonight. And we already know from Genesis that the lie, and that is with the definite article, T-H-E, capital T-H-E, The lie propounded by Satan is that when you die, you don't really die, you go straight to heaven to be with God and the angels. And that is way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. And he says to the woman, that's Eve, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. And that lie is the only lie that's ever recorded in the Bible that Satan actually told. So that is why in other places it has a definite article in front of it, because it's always referring to the lie. The lie that Satan told in the Garden of Eden is the one that he still propounds through Christianity and still deceives the redeemed, that you don't really die, you go off somewhere to be with Jesus and to be with the angels. Mm-hmm. We really are going to expose that lie over the next couple of Wednesdays. We're going to look at this in great detail so that we all understand it, so that we're not doubting it, so we're not worried in case somebody asks us about it and we don't know how to answer them. We're going to make it as simple as possible so that we can help other people not to be deceived by Satan's lie. And that is paramount, that all of us are able to do this for other people that are redeemed, mm-hmm. that we can share with them the truth of this deception so that Satan will not have a stronghold over people. Mm-hmm. Just as way of reference, in John chapter 8, verse 44, reading from the New American Standard Bible, it says, Jesus Christ talking to the Pharisees. We've looked at this in a different context, I think it was last Wednesday. But it says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie." Now, if you go to the Greek text, there is a definite article before the word lie, so it's not a lie as in any lie, it's the lie, the one and only lie that Satan ever told, which is the one in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. "He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." That last lies should read "of it," so he is a liar and the father of it, and that refers back to the lie that Christ talks about in verse 44. The lie that we read of here is referring back to what he told the woman in Genesis 3:4, that she would not surely die. But we know that Scripture teaches us something completely different. And I want you just to think for a minute that if you were having a conversation with somebody that was redeemed, that didn't know this truth, how you would actually start to explain to them why this is true, why the dead don't go to heaven right away when they die, and why we stay in the ground and or the grave until Christ returns. So these are things that we should be able to teach others, because remember when we were doing the series on counting the cost of being a disciple, that we realized that the great commission that Christ gave us was not just that we become disciples, but that we make disciples of all nations. So part of our commission is to go out, reach out to the redeemed, baptize them, and then teach them what we know so that we can make them disciples. Yeah. And part of that discipleship is teaching them the truth of what happens when you die, and to enable them not to live under that deception, yeah, that when you die, everything's rosy, you just go straight to heaven, you're with Christ and the angels, and everything is hunky-dory. So it's quite foundational for us to understand this. And in 2 Timothy 2:15, it tells us that we are to do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles or rightly divides the word of truth. We have to work the word to the extent that we can prove to ourselves that we know that it's true, that we handle it correctly, we don't handle it deceitfully, but we allow the word to speak for itself. We employ some of the keys to interpretation that we know, and we read everything in context. And that's what we're doing tonight. That's what we've been doing since we've started our women's Bible study, is really getting together to search the Scriptures, because some of these subjects are new to us. A lot of times we're really working this through together. There's some verses we don't understand. There's some subjects that we don't understand. So what we're endeavouring to do is to work through them together and help each other, yeah, We might not come to all the answers. We might not come to a conclusion when we do this. But before God, we want to honestly, rightly divide his word so that we can really understand the truth that he wants us to understand, and that our eyes can be enlightened to these truths, and that in turn we can help other people understand that. I also have given you a couple of links to teaching series that have already been done on this subject, because I know that Ian on a Sunday did a whole teaching series on Life is Only in the Resurrection, which deals with the subject of the dead being dead. So he's covered all of this in great detail. And also Bill Ramey did a fantastic job of a series called Dying to the Resurrection.
Yeah.
So both of these resources are available to us as we review this, because we need to keep reviewing these things. Now I'm talking about myself, because I've started again to review both these teaching series, because I realised that you might study a subject a year ago, 2 years ago, and then you go on to so many different subjects that you actually forget some of the verses that you maybe knew when you started a specific topic two years ago. And I'm talking about myself. You know, I realise that sometimes I'm not as sharp as I should be as to where these verses are. Like, I know they're in the Bible somewhere. And you don't always have your Bible, your study Bible with your notes. You don't always have your iPhone with all your Bible verses with the notes. So there's some key verses I think that we should be able to memorize, and that we should be able to systematically show people and teach people when we're coming to share this subject with them. And I really encourage you to go back and listen to them. I understand that there's a certain degree of tedium in doing all of this. Searching the scriptures and studying the scriptures and checking and rechecking, visiting and revisiting verses in the text, it's sometimes a tedious job. You have to work hard. That's why Paul told Timothy to be a workman. You know, it takes work to re-listen to teachings you've already listened to. And I understand that there is work involved in searching the scriptures. There's work involved in looking at scriptures and finding scriptures. And there's legwork.
Yeah.
It's like when you're a detective, sometimes you maybe have to go through a whole phone book to find a certain person, or you have to go through phone records. Or sometimes you just have to keep phoning up numbers in somebody's phone cell to find out a little bit of information about the case that you're on. And that's what it's all about, being a workman. It's not just that God can give us a special revelation to help us understand something. He expects us to be working his word. There's certain things that we have to establish first. And if you are talking to somebody about the subject, there's certain basic things that you have to establish with them from scripture. And the first thing is what actually happens to us when we die. And we're going to read 1 Thessalonians 1, chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 13 to 18. Lisanne, would you like to read this out?
Yep. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with his voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words.
That's great. And this whole section in 1 Thessalonians that we've just read is all about the coming of the Lord. And it's really a wonderful section to bring people to, because it really gives you the whole scenario of what happens when Christ comes back. And it tells us in verse 18 that these are words that we should use to encourage each other with. The Bible is telling us that there is encouragement by knowing that we fall asleep when we're dead, that we're not floating off to heaven somewhere. And I wrote a note in your notes to say that in Scripture, to sleep or to fall asleep is a figure of speech, it's a euphemism for death. And we know that, but there's a lot of people that don't realize that, and you have to establish that with them first of all, because they have to understand what happens when you die. What does the Bible actually tells us that as redeemed people happens when we die? And once we're clear on that, or once you help them to understand that, then you can take them a stage further. But you have to be able to show them from Scripture that falling asleep means to die. So that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to look at some of the usages in the Bible that talk about falling asleep, and we're going to see from the context that that actually means to die. We're going to read first in Psalm 13, but just to go back to, just to backtrack a little bit in Thessalonians, I did highlight the usages of fall asleep. So it says that in the first verse, verse 13 that we read, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. So the subject we see very clearly is about those who fall asleep. But we've got to determine now from Scripture, what does it mean to fall asleep? It's not enough for people sometimes for you to say, oh, well, to fall asleep in the Bible means to die. Well, they're going to say, well, how did you come up with that? Yeah. So we've got to work it with them and show them how we ever arrive at that. So Psalm chapter 13, or Psalm 13, verses 1 to 3, David talking. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. So David, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, does not mention heaven in the same breath as death. In fact, he talks about sleep being death. So there is no mention of heaven here. When you go on and you read Daniel chapter 12, and we're just going to rattle through these quite quickly. If anybody wants to stop me and ask a question or make a comment, you can do that. Daniel chapter 12, a section that's very familiar with all of us now as we've been looking at the resurrection and the different resurrections. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, talking a bit again about the end times, the end of this age, and it says, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. And again, I've highlighted that in verse 2, when it talks about God's people, and it talks about at the end of the age, that multitudes of them, of God's people, who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Again, no mention of heaven. There's no mention of, at the end of the age, those people that are in heaven will do this, that, or the next thing. There is no mention of that. Daniel is very clear that when you die, if you belong to Christ, and you sleep in the dust of the earth until Christ wakes you. Okay, and if you go down to verse 13 of the same chapter, the angel talking to Daniel, as for you, go your way to the end, you will rest, and then at the end of the days, and that word days should be translated age. It's talking about this age. We know that just now in Galatians, Paul talks about us being in this present evil age, and we know that Christ, when Christ comes back, that ends this age, and there's a new age then that begins. What the angel is telling Daniel is that he will rest, and again, that's referring to death, and then at the end of this age, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. So Daniel isn't being told that when he dies, he's going to go to heaven. He's been told that he will rest, and that the end of this age, when Christ comes back, that he will rise, and after he rises, he will then receive his inheritance. Because we know that when Christ comes back, we've seen this in further studies, when Christ comes back, he resurrects those that belong to him, and that there's then a judgment, and at that judgment, we are then given our inheritance,
yeah,
if we're found worthy. Again, no mention of going to heaven, no mention of being in heaven or doing anything in heaven. Very clear again that there is rest and then there is resurrection. Okay, go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Louise, do you want to read this verse, please? Sure. Verse 30.
That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep.
Now, when you go home, you can read the context of this. If you start from verse 17 to 30, you'll get the full context. But basically, Paul is reproving the Corinthian church because they were falling into sin, because they were misusing the Lord's Supper, and they were using it as a time to overindulge. The ones that were well off were not waiting for the servants, the slaves that were part of the assembly, to come, because obviously they would have to do their chores and they would have to do lots of stuff before they would be free to come. And what was happening was those that weren't slaves, they were not waiting for their brothers and sisters. They were just starting the feast and they were overeating, overdrinking. When the servants came, there was nothing left. Paul was reproving them for that. And in verse 30, he tells them that because of this sin, he says to them, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. So a number of them had died due to that sin. So again, the euphemism fallen asleep is used here to represent death. I want to read a verse that is not in your notes, but if you have your Bible and you go to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, I was reading this today and I thought that it'd be a really good one to add in. It's in John chapter 11. It's about Lazarus, when Christ raises Lazarus from the dead. Verse 11 to 13, it says, talking about Christ, after he had said this, he went on to tell them, his disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. Verse 12, his disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. But Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So Christ was equating the fallen asleep in verse 11 as the death in verse 13, because the disciples misunderstood him and they thought that he was talking about natural sleep. But then scripture corrects them and tells us that Jesus was speaking of death when he was actually using the phrase fallen asleep. So that's a very key verse in explaining why fallen asleep is a euphemism for death. That's a really good one to remember. Okay, so let's go on to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And we're going to look at what Solomon, who's David's son, what he said, which I think is quite interesting. And I'm just trying to give us all a broad spectrum of different verses, either in the Hebrew scriptures or in the New Testament, that talk about falling asleep being death. Because if we can establish that from scripture, it really is a good foundation to set in your own minds as regards that truth, and also to help other people that you're working with understand the same thing. In Ecclesiastes 3:19, it says, man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal in the context of that we all die. Everything is meaningless. Verse 20, all go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the spirit, which should be translated breath of life, who knows if the spirit, the breath of life of man rises upwards, and if the spirit or breath of life of the animal goes down into the earth? Because at the end of the day, when you die, you've come from dust and you're going to go back to dust. And that is the phrase that most ministers use when they're doing a memorial service or a funeral. And they'll say, remember, man, that thou art dust, and unto dust thou shalt return.
Right.
But what people don't realize is that You stay in that state until Christ returns. And if you belong to him, you will be raised in that first resurrection. Solomon does not say, and remember, he was writing this via inspiration. So he did not say in verse 20, all go to the same place, heaven. He doesn't say that. He is very specific that because we come from dust and then we go back to dust. Further down in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, Emily, do you want to read this, verse 5 and 6, please?
For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun.
And that's a good verse. I mean, the dead know nothing. You know, you can argue with people and they'll say, well, you know, my mum's in heaven and she's looking after me and she's helping me do this, that, and the next thing. But the Bible tells us that the dead know nothing. They know nothing. Right. If they were up there watching us, they would know everything. But it doesn't tell us that.
It's funny how, like, by Satan telling that lie, like, at the beginning of the creation, that, I mean, it totally takes away from, like, the whole need for a savior, like, the whole resurrection.
Exactly.
It eliminates the resurrection altogether. It also eliminates our need for forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Because if people just think that once you die and you automatically go to heaven because you believed one time, or that you believed in Christ and that, you know, that's your ticket in, and then there's no need at all for a high priest, because those people believe that their sin is no longer held, like they're not held responsible for their sin.
That's exactly it.
So
yeah.
Like Satan's eliminating the whole purpose of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, mm-hmm. which is, you know, giving him the office of our high priest. So it eliminates everything that Christ has ever done and that God has ever planned.
Yeah.
For the whole creation, well,
exactly.
For the redeemed.
Exactly.
So Satan's done a pretty good job of trying to convince people or showing people that, you know, it doesn't matter if the way you live your life because, you know, you believe one time and you're going to go to heaven.
Exactly.
When you die, so, you know, don't worry about it.
Exactly, because, I mean, if I thought that I'm automatically going to heaven, that if I die today, that I'm going to fly off to heaven, that I'm going to be with Jesus Christ and the angels and all the other dead people that I know or have known, then why would I be confessing my sin?
Yeah.
Why would I be looking forward to Christ's return? Why would I be striving for the kingdom if I believed that I'm going to get it automatically and I'm going to get it instantaneously?
Right.
Because it does away with judgment. You see, that's the thing.
So, and our judgment is based on our sin and how and what we've confessed.
That's right.
So if you eliminate judgment, you eliminate the need for forgiveness and repentance.
Because if you go to heaven now, if you die today and you go to heaven, when did you get judged?
But people don't believe you get judged. And then that comes to all that.
It comes down to whether or not you believe what the Bible says.
Right. Or you just believe what you want to believe.
That's right. And that's all of our challenge, especially for those of us that have had different theological backgrounds, that you're trying to eliminate what you have been taught for a lifetime and actually look at the Bible and say, is it true? Do I believe the words of Christ? Do I believe the words that are written here? Or am I opting to believe a doctrine that is basically a lie that the devil has used to deceive us all into thinking that we don't need to confess our sin, we don't need the resurrection, because why would you ever need a resurrection if you were already in heaven? So it negates the whole reason that Christ was the firstborn from among the dead.
Right.
You know,
because it eliminates Christ's whole purpose.
Exactly.
So, I mean, if you believe that, then there's... And that's hard for people to hear. Like, it's hard for people to hear that, like, you know, they believe that they're doing what they feel, I guess, God wants him to do, and that they're really...
That's right, and that's why you have to... You can't go in with all barrels blazing when you're teaching somebody, because if you have believed for years that all your relations that have died are in heaven looking after you, and somebody tells you that that is a lie, then that takes a bit of getting used to, and it takes a bit of maturity on that person's part to actually go to the scriptures and search it out. So you have to be very gentle on how you bring up the subject and how you teach them. I think that explaining to somebody what happens when you die, as far as falling asleep, and there is comfort in that. That's why the Bible tells us in Thessalonians that we have to encourage each other with these words. If these words were not encouraging, then Paul wouldn't have said that. So there's something in these words that God knows will encourage us.
Right.
That when we die, it's just like a sleep. You're unaware of time. You're unaware of what's going on. And when Christ comes back, he can awake us out of sleep very easily, the way that we are aroused very easily out of sleep.
Right.
He will arouse us very easily out of sleep.
It won't feel,
you know, like a painful thing. We won't be aware of being dead.
Right.
And there's comfort.
From the brain. Yeah.
And there's comfort in knowing that, you know, the spirits of your dead relatives are not roaming about your house looking after you or watching you.
Scary.
That's a bit scary.
Yeah.
How to scare a child.
Yeah, exactly. It's a period of change. And God has to be like forced behind the change.
That's right.
I mean, you can't just share two scriptures and expect people to just fall right into it, because, you know, it takes people all the time.
I mean, I was very, very lucky in that I was confronted with this truth when I was 18 years old. And although I was 18, I was still very much entrenched in the Roman Catholic belief of heaven, hell, and purgatory.
Right.
And that Mary, the mother of Christ, that she was in heaven, that the saints were in heaven, that the angels were in heaven, and that my prayer was to them, and that they were the ones that were helping me. So it was a really big challenge to get rid of that.
Right.
But I remember at the time feeling a slight pain about it all. But I know that when these people that were teaching me could show me line by line in the Bible that it was true, what could I say? You know, I had no argument against it. Okay, I threw out some of the more difficult verses that everybody throws out, but they are so easily explained when you know the Bible.
Yeah.
They really are. But honestly, if we can really reach out and help the redeemed understand that this is the lie, then we can really help them from being deceived, and we can really help them through that to get into the kingdom.
Right.
Because otherwise people don't bother, because they think, well, I'm going to heaven anyway, I've got it all. Why do I need to...
Well, why bother living a life? Logically, it doesn't make sense, but I think, as you said, like, people that know the Bible really well have verses to back up everything that they say, the same way that we have to have scriptures to back up what we say.
Yeah, but, you know, a lot of people don't have any scripture. They have been sucked in, not just by the church, but by our culture, by our TV programs, by our movies that all promote life after death immediately.
It's so subliminal too, like you don't realise that it's been pushed so hard.
That's right. It's ingrained in our culture, and it really stemmed from Greek philosophy.
Yeah.
That's where it came from. Gnosticism, which is a type of Greek philosophy. And the devil has done, and I will tell you this, the devil has done a stellar job in deceiving the masses. Not just Christians, but the majority of people, whether they're Christian or not. You'll ask them what happens when you die, and they'll say, well, you go to heaven. Some will say you go to heaven or hell. 99% of them will not say, oh, when you die, you stay in the grave until Christ comes and
resurrection. So is God deciding if you go to hell or heaven when you die, then? Is that what?
Well, that's right, and that's why I wanted to look at a verse in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 27. And it says, just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. So then it tells us the order of things, that we die, and then after death we face judgment. You would have to ask yourself, if you believed that you went straight to heaven, then when would you be judged? And then that would totally negate that verse.
What, and that, like, God's judging every single person that dies?
I mean, what's happening once Christ comes back? Is he then going to judge all those people that have already been in heaven?
Stay in heaven while everyone else gets judged.
That's right. That's why, you know, sometimes we become very illogical when it comes to things of the word.
Yeah.
You know, we just, all our logic gets thrown out the window, and we don't think about what we're reading, and we don't think about what the Bible is actually saying because we don't read the Bible.
Well, there's so many churches that don't go to Scripture. So it's like this huge teaching that just keeps going on in the generations that everyone just assumes is right. And
that's why we've got to take a stand. We've got to ask God for the boldness to continue to declare this truth, because it's the way that the devil tries to deceive people, and he doesn't like it. And, you know, when we are teaching this truth, he prowls around. He's stalking.
Yeah.
He's prowling around because he does not like this to be uncovered. And the other thing is that, you know, we have been looking on a few of the other series that we did, that where is Jesus Christ today? And we have found out from Scripture that he is in the Holy of Holies as our high priest. And I wanted to read that from Hebrews chapter 9. Most people don't realize where Christ is, and we've went over this. Most people believe that Christ is in heaven, and that when we die, we go to heaven to be with Christ. But we have established from Scripture that Christ is actually in the Holy of Holies.
Right.
So, Louise, if you want to read Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 14, please.
When Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonial, unclean, sanctified themselves so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God.
Okay, so from there we have established that just now Christ is in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. In verse 12 is another phrase for the Holy of Holies. So we know that Christ is in the most holy place just now, and that's where he is, and that's where he will continue to be until he returns. And Lisanne, if you want to read a bit more on that subject, if you go down to verses 24 to 28, please.
For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to go away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. To do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him.
So again, we see that he is in the Holy of Holies, and that he's gone in there once. He entered the heavenly sanctuary, which is referred to as the true one, and he's going to stay there as our mediator until the end of this age. And this age ends when Christ comes out of the heavenly sanctuary. And when it says that he will appear a second time in verse 18, it talks about that he will do that in order to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So once he comes out of the Holy of Holies, it's to bring salvation to those that are waiting for him. Now, if you were already in heaven, why would you need salvation?
Right.
It does not make sense. He will stay in the Holy of Holies until his return. So if everybody that dies goes straight to heaven that belongs to Christ, are they all then in the Holy of Holies with Christ? Well, that's what they're saying. They're saying that when you die, you go to heaven to be with Christ. In order for them to technically be with Christ, they would have to be in the Holy of Holies. And when we did the teaching on the tabernacle, we found out that the Holy of Holies measures 15 feet by 15 feet.
Right.
So logically, all those people that had died in Christ couldn't fit in there. Yeah. Exactly.
Is there an actual definition of heaven as far as like the Greek or the Bible goes?
I don't think so.
No.
I don't think so. I mean, we know that from Hebrews.
It says there, you know, that he entered heaven itself.
Yeah. Well, we know from Hebrews that he went beyond the heavens.
He passed
through the heavens, that's right.
So then, but my question is, like, what is the heavens defined as?
I don't know. Yeah. Exactly. But I can think about that and see if I can find out. I know that that's where God is. And I know Jesus Christ passed through the heavens. But I don't know if there are boundaries. But we know from our theme verse that we started out with in John 3:13, it says, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." So we know that where God is and where Christ was before he came to earth was heaven.
Well, the Holiest of Holies is not in heaven because it's past the heavens.
That's right, and it's referred to as the heavenly tabernacle. But whether that has boundaries or whether you can define it by a certain
space.
Yeah.
Because if you think about if he's passing through, that there has to be a boundary there then.
Yeah.
There has to be a start and a finish.
Yeah.
Like you say, if you pass through something, there would have to be at least a beginning or at least an end.
Yeah. But we know that there is no telescope that we could look through and see the heavens or through the heavens.
Well, because then we know, like, at the end of the very last age, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth.
That's right.
So.
It's a good question. We should study that. See if we can find out. That'd be your assignment, Emily.
By next.
But this is good because these are all questions that we have, and these are questions that we can search the scriptures and find the answers for. I mean, I've given the absurd example of, you know, how can everybody fit in the Holy of Holies with Christ 15 by 15 feet? And it's just that people don't question that belief. They just accept it. They don't wonder about it.
There's no scriptural support.
No, there's no scriptural support, Louise. You're right.
No, but also people don't believe, well, a lot of people don't really truly understand what Christ is doing right now and where he is physically. When
that's right.
When people say heaven, they think that he's just, you know, in the sky at the right hand of God, like, waiting there, so everyone just joins them in the clouds. It's not like, they don't think he's in a heavenly tabernacle our atonement.
No, that's right.
That.
Once you do believe in the truth of some of these things, once you start to see the truth of the kingdom, where Jesus Christ is, their high priest, what he's doing, let the dead stay asleep in the grave until Christ comes back. Once you start seeing all these truths from scripture, they just all fit together so simply. And therefore, they all build on each other. And once you believe one truth and you can accept it, then it's easier to build on that. And that's why I wanted to start with showing you that what it means to what falling asleep means in scripture, because once we can establish that that means death, then it's easier then to go on and explain the other more difficult, seemingly difficult verses regarding the dead being dead. I also gave you a link to our women's Bible study on the website, because there's two teachings. You know, if what we're saying about Jesus Christ as our high priest is totally new to you, then you can go back onto the link that I've given you there to the Women's Bible Study teachings. And we did have a study on Jesus Christ, our High Priest. That's what it was entitled. And we also have another one called The Tabernacle, which also helps you understand about the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the heavenly tabernacle versus the earthly tabernacle, some of the more fundamental things about that, the Holy of Holies. So these are also two. And these are all just resources to help us in our own working of the word, because, as we've said many times, this can't form the only study that you ever do.
Yeah.
This is just a basic overview of different subjects. And really what you have to go and do now is you really have to go and take all these verses and work them yourself and make sure that you do understand them. Take a little time to meditate on them. And then if we have further questions, if they bring up questions or comments, things that you don't understand, then when we get back next time, we can also go over them so that we're all clear on these foundational verses before we move on to deal with some of the more difficult ones.
Right.
So our next meeting is on Wednesday, the 19th of May. And 7:30 as usual. And remember, come with your questions. Oh, sorry, Louise, got a question.
Yeah. When we were looking at the passage in Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 24 to
28.
Uh-huh. when it says in verse 27, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment.
Yeah.
So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. Now I know that the sacrifice of Christ was to take away the result of sin, which is death.
Mm-hmm.
But why does the Hebrew author refer to it as taking away the sins, other than stating in a different phrase? I mean, because people read that and think that, well, there's a verse that states that he took away all of our sins.
Mm-hmm.
And then goes on to say, to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So why wouldn't someone read that and think, there you go, you know, Christ sacrificed once to take away our sin, and then we receive salvation when he comes back?
Right, well, I think you have to read the whole context of the book of Hebrews and realize that his office today is one of mediator, and that he is actually in the Holy of Holies to take away our sin, to listen to our confessed sin. His sacrifice, that blood that he spilled on Calvary, is the blood that cleansed us from our sin there and then when we were redeemed, but it also continues to be used as a sacrifice for our sins, right? It's not, you see, it's a one-time sacrifice. He doesn't, every time you sin, he doesn't then have to go and spill more blood. That sacrifice at Calvary was a one-time sacrifice, but it's constantly been used. The blood is constantly being used to continue to cleanse us from our sin.
That's why I don't really hear many people talking about the book of Hebrews, because a lot of people probably read it and don't understand it and then just take the certain verses that they want to state what
Well, that's what I used to do for years.
Because, I mean, we all know what, you know, the author of Hebrews is talking about with regards to the...
Like, I know you understand that, but I know what you're saying. You're just looking at it from the point of view that if somebody came along that didn't know the book of Hebrews, they could pull that out and say, well, Christ was sacrificed once to take away sins of many people, full stop, that's great. All my sins are forgiven.
Because even talking to like a redeemed person, like if you were trying to talk to them about the kingdom, the coming kingdom, and they stated that verse, and you know, you're trying to explain to them, well, actually, you know, earlier in the chapter of Hebrews, you know, it talks about the high priest. But then they would have to understand all that in order to read that verse and actually see that and see what it's talking about when it talks about taking away the sins.
That's right. When somebody, when you're talking to somebody about that is redeemed, then, you know, it is a process. You know, people are not going to get it all right away, the way that we don't get it all right away. And, you know, God will just open their eyes to the extent that they can bear at the time. And then we give them a little more, and they absorb it, and we see how God works with them, and we give them a little more.
That's just, they don't understand. You can't, you know, be hard on people.
No, that's right.
If their eyes haven't been opened, or they don't understand what you're saying, then it can be frustrating for both parties, right?
And the gospel of the kingdom is the best place to start when you're dealing with somebody, because you can go to the gospels and you can show them all the usages of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and show them what Jesus Christ was preaching, what he sent the 12 out to preach, what he preached after he was resurrected, what Paul taught, etc. And that's always a good place to start with people. Take them into the book of Hebrews and teach them about the high priesthood. You know, that's
daunting.
It's a wee bit more of the meat of the word there, so we just have to work very gently and very gradually with
people.
Gradually,
that's what it is.
Yeah. But good question.
Time.
Okay, so that's us, and we'll see you back here on Wednesday the 19th of May. God bless.